So Nehemiah chapter number 4. Let's go there. I do appreciate Brother Ray last week sharing the word of God. And it's been on my mind this week. And I'm sure it has yours as well. And on brokenness. And it's not a pleasant thing to think about. It's not something we enjoy to consider, the fact that God just may break us. That's not something that we put on the overhead and something that we put in a invitation to a revival, come and be broken. Probably wouldn't get a whole lot of turnout, would you? But so often that's where God takes us. He'll take us in the wilderness. He'll take us by the brook. He'll take us into Egypt, places to bring us unto him in a sense that we learn from him. It's God's way, and it is the best way. Amen? Because God's ways are right. God's ways are good. And if we had our way, it would be a way of ease. There would be no walls being torn down that needed to be rebuilt if we had our way. And, you know, the world will look around and point the finger at God even when they want to say there is no God, but they're the first ones quickly to say, well, if God's good, he would do this or he would do that. No, you would do that, but that doesn't make it the right way. If we were in control, but thankfully this morning we're not in control, because surely we would mess it up. And so Nehemiah, we're back there this morning, and we're looking at this rebuilding the wall. Last time we talked here, I guess it was a couple Sundays ago, Nehemiah had gotten into action. He had motivated the people to work, and he had stood before them and basically said, here, you see the distress we're in. You see that the walls tore down, and Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. That we be no more a reproach. That is Nehemiah's motivation. I don't doubt for one minute that when he heard the news, when he was way back there, 800 miles from his home, before he ever got there, before he ever made the trip back to Jerusalem and inspected the walls, I don't doubt for one second that he didn't mourn for his brothers and sisters, that he wasn't mourning the fact that they were in dire straits, that they were vulnerable to attack, that there were things dangerous situations. And I'm sure that there was some motivation there, that they wanted their life good. Amen? They wanted them to have a contentment. They wanted them to have a peaceful life, and so they're motivated by that. But I think the main motivation is this, that we be no more reproach. Amen? That the church, so to speak here, figuratively, be no more reproach. That was his main motivation, that the church would not be a reproach unto God, that we would not bring a reproach upon the gospel. I'm sure we can all relate to that in some point in our life. When we hear of another one falling, when we hear of someone else getting into a mess, when someone else falling into sin, whether it be a loved one, whether it be a leader, whether it be a brother and sister, however it is, and we grieve that because we know that the wages of sin is death. And we know that, you know, they that sow to the flesh shall reap. And we know that when you sow to the whirlwind, or sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. We know all that. But as much as anything, it grieves me when I hear these things, that it's another reproach upon the gospel, that someone else has brought a reproach. And God, our prayer, and we don't stand up here this morning in pride and holiness and saying, well, that would never be me. I would never. But we stand here and say, God, help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to help us to walk uprightly in this world. God, that the gospel message is more, and we use, you know, we look at the word gospel, and we say, well, that's good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ came and died, and lived and died and resurrected, and through that we have life. That is part of the good news. But as the prophets prophesied, that the whole reason of this new creation, the whole point of this new covenant in Christ Jesus, is that I will put my Spirit in them, that I will create a new heart, and I'll give them a new mind. It's more than just the good news of, okay, come believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. But it's come believe on Jesus Christ, be saved, and then follow. And then be an example. Live the life, amen, to surrender your life to God. It's a surrender. I was talking to a guy at work this week, and I really hadn't really had an opportunity to talk to him. I'm with him all the time, and he's a good friend. And I guess the opportunity just never presented itself to this point. And somehow we got on talking about church. And he said, well, I don't go to church because it's just people. Just because of people. He said, and I'm hoping, he said, this was his word. He said, I'm hoping that... Because I told him, I said, don't you think, I've almost called his name. I didn't want to do that. He said, I told him, I said, don't you think that maybe, because you're going to die. I said, don't you think maybe you ought to prepare for that? Because you're going to. And so he says this, he says, I'm hoping that I'll do enough good and that will be good enough to get in. I said, well, let me tell you, it's actually... I don't mean to make light of it, but it's not that difficult. It's not as hard as that. It's not as hard as just saying, well, let me do enough. But it's believing on Jesus Christ and surrendering. Surrender. Give up. Give up trying. Just quit trying. It's enough trying. Surrender. And be part of this spiritual house. Non-carnal that we are, that is being built up. And each a member, each a part of this building, Jesus says, I will build. And so the construction work that we're looking here in Nehemiah, even though it is it's a natural thing, it's a natural wall that's being built, that as we look into our own life, we realize that I've been thinking a lot about it since we started this, and God, help us to build the wall. Lord, help us to be working on the building. For my Lord, for my Lord. Amen. God, help us to be working on it. And so Nehemiah is working, that we be no more a reproach. That's the motivation. And that's our motivation, God, that we would be a city on a hill and for the world to see. And then he said there at the end of that chapter, chapter number 2, that the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And so he says, let's rise up, let's get up and build. And so as we come into chapter number 3 there, I don't mean to make this a verse-by-verse study like we do on Wednesday night. I'm not going to do that. I don't plan to anyway. And, you know, we're obviously, I don't think we're going to work through the whole chapter. We're actually not going to be far from it, because when you get on into the end of the book, it gets into a lot of names and those things that families and so on. And some, that's the part hard to read. You're trying to read through the Bible in a year, and you get to those names, and you want to say you read through the whole Bible, and so you got to read them, right? You can't skip over them. And they're there for a reason. And so you got to read them. And then the names, half the names, you probably wouldn't want to name your grandkids or even make that suggestion. But and so you read it anyway. And we're actually here in chapter number 3. It seems close to that as well, because we're into this building of the wall. We've got Nehemiah that has laid out this plan through the leadership of God. God has laid it in his heart to do this work. And so they're working on this wall. And let me just read 2 verses there in chapter number 3, and we'll stop there because you'll get an idea of how the whole chapter goes. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest. It says, they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Maah, they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiah. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachor, the son of Imri. Let me read another one. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof. and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars. And then it says, and next to them, and so on and so forth, and on through the chapter we go. And I don't mean to make light of it at all, but maybe on your own time you could go home and read that, and we'll let you teach on it next time. I'm kidding. It's not easy. It's not easy. But a couple of things we can see here. We can see this wall being built, and this plan that was laid out, each one building a particular part of the wall, each one working in their place, everyone involved, not 20% doing 80% of the work, but everyone involved in the working of the wall, each individual laid out, and they're grouped in this. If you look through the chapter, you can see some 40-plus sections of wall. I didn't really try to read it all or break it down exactly, but there's about 40 sections of one wall. And they're all working together. They're all working simultaneously, and they're bringing this wall up, working on their section, but all part of the same thing, one purpose, one project, each doing the job that was given them to do. I can't help myself, but I had to, as I was reading that, think over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, where the Apostle Paul says it this way, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." Amen. So, many members, one body. We can think about it locally here in this little building and think, wow, this is a small body. But I want to say, and it is my goal for us to realize, it is not just this group. It's not just this body. And I was taken back a little bit last week when I heard Brother Ray say that when he was coming up, I think it was the Amish you'd mentioned, that they thought they were the only body. Well, they couldn't have been, because the group I was in thought we were the only body. So it wouldn't make sense that there would be two groups of people thinking they were the only ones and you had to do it their way, or there was no other way at all. Now, we know there's some stipulations. I won't go into all that. And we all agree with the fact that there are things that must be surely believed among us. But there are some things that divide churches and divide groups that should not do it. And when we get right down to it, much of what we believe is the same. But we like to think that there's something that sets us apart, that there's something that makes us more special to God than what they are. It's how we lift our hand. You know, if you hold the baby, that's the right way. Or is it like this? Or are we fall on our face to pray? Or we say it this way? Or we say it that way? There's only one body. Those that have come through the name of Jesus, amen, that have been baptized in the name of Jesus, that have been, and I'm not talking about just what you say over them. They have been baptized, they have been buried together with Christ Jesus, and they have been resurrected by the Spirit of God in newness of life, and we all are part of this body. So when we see that we're working on our wall here, and so let's just think about us, just a little group working on our section. We're just working on our section. But we don't do that ignoring everything else that's going on around us in other sections. We don't do that thinking this is our group and God is working in our life. And I tell you what, it didn't take me, well, it took me a long time actually, but I gave up on that a long time ago. I gave up on thinking that God, the only way you're going to move is in this little group. Or the only way you're going to move is in our little church or this church or that church. I gave up on that. Because I realized what we're going to get done in our lifetime is somewhat limited. And really, when it comes down to it and your days are over, 100 years from now, most of us, unless it's like we did the other day when we were in Tennessee, we went back to the old Emmert Grove and looked at all the tombstones, and some of the names you couldn't even make out because they had faded so much over time. I guess the way they were made back then, it was just a rock, and somebody would take and engrave something on it, and the weather kind of gets to it over a while. And so however long, there's going to come a day when you may just be a name on a piece of rock. And I don't mean to bring you down and make you gloomy, but fact's a fact. But what we do for God is eternal. And what we're doing is we're building on our section of wall, and we're doing what we have opportunity to do, and we are to be dedicated to the work. We're to give ourselves to it. Amen. Give ourselves unto the work of God. Now, I don't mean to skip ahead here, but look what he says over in Nehemiah 4 and 6. And we're going to be here next time. He says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. We've got to have a mind to work. Boy, you can see why Pastor loved to preach on Nehemiah. It's just a good way to tell people, let's get busy working for God. And let's get busy doing, and let's have a mind to work for the Lord, and realizing that it's the overall wall. It's the whole project. It's not just what we're doing, but it's what God, the kingdom. It's the kingdom work. I heard this story told, and I went online to see if I could find it, and I found it. It's actually, I didn't confirm if it was true or not, but so take it for what it's worth. It may or may not be true. But it's about a man by the name of Sir Christopher Wren. He was a 17th century English architect. And he actually did exist. I did check that much out. But the story is told about him when he was walking through one of his projects, actually being the building of St. Paul's Cathedral. It says he walked one day unrecognized among the men who were at work upon the building of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, which he had designed. What are you doing? He inquired of one of the workmen. The man replied, I'm cutting a piece of stone. It says as he went on, he put the same question to another man. And the man replied, I'm earning 5 shillings, 2 pence a day. And to a third man, he addressed the same inquiry. And the man answered, I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build a beautiful cathedral. Can you see the difference? You see the distinction between those three men? One, just on the task. This is my task, is what I'm doing. We're just here at Bread of Life Fellowship. We're just working a little bit. Just trying to build a little group of people here. And the other one, just on what he was getting, what he was earning. But then the third had his eye on the whole wall. Now, it says there in Nehemiah 4 and 6 that they had a mind to work. And it said that they built the wall up to the half thereof, unto the half thereof. Which means they built the wall up to half the height. And so each group, and we're going to look at that more as we see how these groups are broken down. They were divided into different groups, and some of them were divided according to families. And if you read on through there, you'll see where some of them, we read there about the people of Jericho. Some of them were divided according to their cities. Others were divided according to their crafts or their trade. There were goldsmiths and apothecaries was one of the words, which means perfume, people of perfumes. I'm not sure how much rock they would be lifting, but anyway, they were divided according to their trades, and even some were divided according to their rulers. And so different people divided in different ways, doing different works, but all of them with the mind of what the one next to them was doing, because they were bringing it up to just half the height. It ain't like one group said, well, let's just build ours up quicker, and we'll get it built up big, and I don't really care what these people over here are doing, as long as we get our wall built, and we'll move on from there. It doesn't seem like that. It doesn't seem like they couldn't have decided, well, I'll tell you what we'll do in our section of wall. Let's put out a little addition here. We'll shoot out just a little bit here and maybe get off of the footers just a little bit, or extend our footers out, and we'll make our wall bigger. Didn't do that. Each stone they laid, each thing that they did was with the thought of looking down the line and making sure that they're still online with ones here and there. And so they weren't just doing their thing. Now, I know there's a whole lot of ways you could take that, but that we're still dealing with those that are living in truth. We're not talking about those that are preaching another gospel. That's not what we're referring to. So please don't take that this morning. I don't think that you will. But they were divided up into difficult or different groups. And I got a little ahead of myself because they were also divided into difficult groups. Look at verse 5 of chapter number 3. It says, "And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired." It says, "But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord." Their nobles. Now, Nehemiah, I don't mean to read too much into what you're saying this morning, but I don't think you're too happy about this. Do you agree with that? Doesn't sound like Nehemiah is too thrilled about the fact that you've got this group of people working, but their nobles did not put their necks to the work. Why they did not, I do not know. Maybe they thought that they were too good for such labor. Maybe they thought that they could just kind of supervise. But they did not assist, and Nehemiah does seem a little disgruntled about that situation. I don't know. I may be wrong there, so please leave room for that. But it did make me think of this, and I've got no one in mind this morning, but there will always be difficult people wherever you are. That man I was talking to this week, one of the reasons he brought up with me of why he did not attend church is because the people. The people. And so my response was, "So why are you here working where you work? That's not keeping you out of this building. You know, why are you at Hopman? That's where I work. There's difficult people here. Why do you go to Walmart? There's difficult people at Walmart. Why do we go to family reunions if we go at all? Because there's difficult people there. So why do we let difficult people keep us out of church? We're not there just to meet people. We're there to meet God. We're there to worship God. We're there to lift up the name of the Lord." And so I often think that that just does become an excuse, because in reality there's difficult people everywhere we go. And so when we get to church, you know, if I heard someone say it this way one time, and I think I've said it before, but it always rings true with me, is that if you do find the perfect church, when you get there, it will no longer be perfect. Because you know. So they're divided into groups. We find all kinds of people. We find these nobles that this, for whatever reason, decided they weren't going to put their necks, he said, to the work of their Lord. They were going to be okay with sitting behind that wall and enjoying the protection it was going to provide. But apparently, they didn't find it necessary to get involved or help with the work. Now, I will invite you just to kind of read the rest of that chapter out in chapter number 3. And I'm sure there's some things that will come out to you that didn't to me. But the next point is this, and we find it down here in chapter number 4. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves, will they sacrifice, will they make an end? In a day, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" It says, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite, who was by him, and said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." So Nehemiah has come to build the wall. They've begun the work, and it's not long before this opposition sets in. There will always be opposition to the work of God. Always. If you look, I remembered as I was reading here in chapter 4 that we had read about this guy and his sidekick earlier in our study here in Nehemiah. It's over in 2 and 10, actually. Doesn't say a whole lot about him there other than When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of the fact that Nehemiah came to even inspect the wall, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieved Sanballat and Tobiah that there was even one that come to see about the situation of the wall. That wall had been laying there in rubble, as you can see on the screen, I think, is it up? In a mess for 70 plus years. And they were good with it, Sanballat and Tobiah. And apparently the Jewish people had kind of become just familiar with it. And, you know, they might not have liked it, but they really weren't doing a whole lot about it. And so the next time we find Sanballat and Tobiah, when this wall is being repaired and they're seeing all these people working together and building up this wall, no longer are they just simply grieved, but it says that they are wroth. They became angry. Sanballat was angry and took great indignation, it says, and mocked the Jews. He starts off grieved, which is a little broken up, then he ends up wroth. But the word actually means to burn with anger, to be hot, provoked. And he begins to mock them. What are they going to do? What good can they do? How much work can... Do they really think they're going to rebuild this wall? They're going to fortify Jerusalem? Are they going to offer sacrifice? Are they going to... From this heat, this mess? There will always be opposition. And there will always be those that will rise up. And you know, we see it... I heard it put this way, and I can't remember where I heard it, but somehow the world has been convinced in our day, and I don't know that it obviously happened before probably, but they've been convinced that the answer is the problem. The world's convinced that the church, which is the answer, is the real problem. Now, I don't know where that started. I don't know how long it's been going on, but we do hear it. You hear it on the news. Oh, it's the Christian. Oh, it's this. There will always be opposition. I can remember a song. I heard the lyrics this week, but I remember a song that was written by John Lennon called Imagine. I went back and printed the words out because I couldn't remember them all, but it was this. It says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living in peace. See, John Lennon somehow was convinced that the answer was the problem. That because there may be false out there, that there's no genuine. But the facts of the matter is there is no peace without the Prince of Peace. There, you can imagine it. I can't imagine it. But religion, pure religion, and undefiled before God is the answer. It's not the problem. The church has long been that city on a hill. It is the salt. It is the preserver. I mean, of our society, the very life that many live today, you know, it's been preserved by the church. Because the church has always been present at some level or another. There's been times it's been more prevalent than others, and there will be times again. It ebbs and flows, and based on often the church's own slackness or the church's own desire to see something, to see God move. You know, it's our desire to see the Lord move. It's our desire to see revival. It's our desire to see God move. I read saying by A.W. Tozer, dealing with revival. He said this: to desire revival and at the same time to neglect personal prayer and devotion is to wish one way and walk another. Ouch. That stings a little bit, doesn't it? Man. What was Nehemiah's response when the opposition hit? How did he respond? We didn't read it yet, but we're getting ready to. Sanballat and Tobiah mocking, throwing out their little jabs. If even a fox jumped on this wall, it wouldn't fall. It would fall over. It wouldn't even stand against a fox. Nehemiah could have went out to Sanballat and Tobiah and said, he could have stood against them and said, "That ain't so. Our wall is going to stand." He could have went out and said, "It'll withstand any attack." He didn't do that. What did Nehemiah do when Sanballat and Tobiah attacked? He simply went to God in prayer and he said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head and give them a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builder." Says, so we built the wall. Man, Shell and I, when we were traveling last week, I guess week before last, through Tennessee, we were listening to a message by Alistair Begg. I make comment on him often, and sometimes I quote him and don't comment on him. But once in a while, I'll give him the credit for something he says. And he was preaching a message on how we as a church should respond to the attacks of the world. And he said one response could be that we just continue to, I can't remember the word he used, but argue with the world. He talked about how the church can just turn into a bitter place. And I can see that. Not here. I'm not really talking about that. I'm just talking about I've seen believers in the world, believers, good Christian people, that get so caught up with the accusations and the attacks from the outside that they forget their real purpose is to build the wall and not to argue with the naysayers. It's not our job to get our eyes off of the working of God and start arguing with the world. Amen? Because the world's never going to be a friend of God. Man, they're never going to. You know what? You Christian people, y'all are really okay. Y'all doing a good work. Y'all just keep doing what you're doing. Keep building that wall. No, because when they admit that, they probably are saying the fact that I should be involved in that building. But the attacks will go, and they will continue to say it's the church that is the problem. You and I do not want to get caught up into that, but we just want to continue building. Nehemiah went to God and prayed. He said, "God, turn it on their own heads." Now, I know that sounds kind of harsh, but I think of it this way, and it's the same thing that God or that the Apostle Paul spoke there in Romans when he said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Pay no man evil for evil. Release it to God." That's all he's saying there. Just turn it loose to the Lord. Just turn it over. It's like, who was it, Alexander the coppersmith, when the Apostle Paul was withstanding the Apostle Paul, and Paul said, "God, you handle it. You render him according to his works." That's not him saying, really, God just sick it to him, although maybe there was a little bit of that. But in reality, it was, "God, you handle this. I release it to you. I trust you to repay that situation as it would be." Because you and I don't know all the facts, for one thing. We don't know what's going on in people's lives. We don't know what's causing the attack. Amen. They may be attacking because God's really dealing with them. We have no idea. God knows the heart of man. And so we just release it to him. These people are attacking us. Don't get caught up in the argument. Don't get caught up in the debate. Just simply shine the light of Jesus Christ. I ran across this over in 2 Timothy, and it's fitting here. I want to go there quickly. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and it's just one quick verse, and it's over in chapter 2, verse number 25. Let me get myself slowed down here. Listen to the verse. Are you there? "In meekness, This was not underlined in my Bible until this morning. So I will tell you right now, I stopped. I got my little underlined little thing so it's nice and straight so I don't mess up the words. And I underlined it, in meekness. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them to repentance, them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. How are we to respond to the attacks on our faith, the attacks on our, even on our personal life, the attacks on the church? Are we to get into a debate and stick up our dukes and say, I'm going to protect the gospel? Or, I like the way the King James puts it there. I don't think every translation says it exactly this way. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And so I could go on from there and preach about opposing themselves. But I think that might be not exactly what's being said there. I think it's those that are opposing. We know that they are opposing themselves. That really the answer is God. And then as long as they reject that truth, they're doing themselves no service at all. As a matter of fact, they're doing a disservice. But it's in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We're not going to get into a debate about whether this wall should be built. I'm not getting into debate with you whether God created all things. I'm not debating that. You want to believe we happened here by chance? Then believe it. You want to believe that there's no purpose or meaning at all in our life? We're just here, and whatever will be, then you'll have to believe that. I'm too busy working for the kingdom of God to get caught up in that mess. It doesn't mean we're not going to stand for truth. It doesn't mean we're not going to speak the truth when we're given opportunity. But it's in meekness. It's in those that were aliens themselves. It's we who were also just as they were, but God. Amen? But God. Nehemiah's reaction is prayer. Not a shouting match. We can build this wall. No, you can't. Yes, we can. No, you can't. What good does that do? It'll withstand a fox. No, it won't. Yes, it will. No, it won't. What are we accomplishing? We give it to Jesus. Amen. Let's play some done. Psalms. Psalm 28. And the rest will wait. Psalm 28, verse 3. If you got it, say amen. If you don't, say wait a minute. Draw me not away, verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace in their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the works of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Draw me not away. It means to delay. It means to scatter. To stretch out. Man, people, if you're on a job and you got 300 things to do and you can't do any of them well, we talk about them being, I'm stretched too far. Well, David's psalm, his prayer here is, God, draw me not away. Don't let me be stretched away with the wicked. Don't let me be so involved with what the wicked is doing, what they're saying. Let me keep my hands to the plow. And let me continue to do the work. Help me to continue to build the wall. There are so many fronts. There are so many fronts that you and I could get involved with today. We will. We will continue. We will continue to proclaim what family is. We will continue to say it was not an institution made up of man. It's not something that man generated. But we will continue to say, as Genesis tells us, that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave, and these two shall become one. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. Let no man divide. We will continue to say that it is a man and a woman. We will continue to say that no matter what the world may say, the living together without marriage is fornication. We will continue to preach that. We will continue to shout in the light and say God wants us to live moral lives, that God wants us to be pure, and we will continue to proclaim these things. But we're not going to do it in anger. We're not going to do it thinking in any way that we're going to convince the world, but we're just going to say, this is God's way. We're going to build our section. We're going to finish our course. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've finished what God has put in our lives to do. We're not going to save the world. We're not. We'll do well to influence our families. We'll do well to influence those we work with. We'll do well to do these things. And God will prosper the work. God will do that. I believe that. And I believe that God will prosper this section of the wall right here. I believe God's going to prosper. Yeah. Amen. It's not wishful thinking. It's just that I'm standing on the promise of God when he said you're going to bring forth fruit. You do the work. You be faithful. He'll bless it. I believe that. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. God, Lord, thank you for our section of wall that you've given us to build. And God, to labor together, Lord, to work on the building. Father, let us not get our eyes on the world so much that we neglect the work, that we're not drawn away, that we're not scattered thin, and pulled off our post, God, with things that are unprofitable. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Father, put our trust in you. Lord, when opposition does come, we just simply turn it over in trust. We just simply release it to you and say, God, you handle this, and I'm going to keep working. I'm not going to let the enemy pull me off my post. I'm not going to let the opposition cause me to cease my work. And Father, that we be not a reproach to the world, but that we be a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Thank you for the new creation in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this new covenant. Lord, the blood that was shed that we might have life. God, that blood was just for life and for purifying. God, that our hearts would be turned toward you, creating us a clean heart, renew a right spirit within us. Father, is our prayer. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord.